Most of the sermons that I preach, I like to drench them in the grace of God. But there are portions of Scripture that if you actually teach them the way they should be taught, it will bring out a different facet of God. And I want you to know that God is very steady in His character, but there are very different facets to His character. So as I think about God our Father, there's a facet of love, of mercy, of grace. There's also a side of God of righteousness, justice, perfection, holiness. So this morning I'm going to cover, I want you to know beforehand that what I'm going to say this morning does not discredit the grace of God and the mercy of God in your life. Because God does not give us what we deserve. He has given us a lot. He is a lot kinder to us. But in the light of that, this morning we're going to talk a little bit more about the justice of God. And so we're going to be talking about the law of sowing and reaping. It's a spiritual law. It's a spiritual law that we need to be paying attention to because it has a direct effect upon our lives. And it's as immutable as a law is, as the law of gravity here on earth. This is a tablet. It's not an electronic tablet. It's just one of those old-fashioned tablets that you actually write in. But if I take this tablet and I just let loose of it, it falls to the ground. In fact, I would like to tell you that I think it'll fall to the ground every single time. In fact, I'll make you a bet that it'll fall to the ground. If we don't change any of the circumstances here, if there's not a strong wind, if the, you know, as long as we're orbiting the sun, you know, it's going to continue to work this way as the earth spins. Every time I drop it, it's going to fall. How many of you would like to make a bet with me that it won't fall? I'll give you 1,000,000 to 1 odds. 1,000,000 to 1. What that means is that if I let loose of it, if you'll make that bet with me, in fact, I would love it if everybody here would make that bet with me. 1,000,000 to 1, I will give you $1,000,000. Of course, I can't make good on that, but I'll give you $1,000,000 and you give me $1. And you bet against that this thing will not fall when I drop it. Okay? Should we try it? How many of you wish that you'd made that bet? Man, and you are hoping that that thing goes up, not down. That it's actually a drone that's hidden in the disguise of a tablet. But, you know, there it goes. It's an immutable fact. Every time I drop it, it falls. This is true with sowing and reaping. Essentially, this spiritual law tells me that there are consequences to my actions. And that the actions of my life are either, every day that I live life, my actions are either blessing me or they are cursing me. They are either helping me or they are hindering me. They are projecting me further forward or they are dragging me back. And that it is an inescapable fact. So, American author Mark Twain once remarked, "Truth is stranger than fiction, but it is because fiction is obliged to stick to possibilities. Truth isn't." So we live in a country, right now, we live in a country where current events are almost stranger than fiction. Would you not agree with that? In fact, there are things happening in our country right now, it's hard for me to explain, I don't really understand it. The latest example just happened this last week, where in the headlines, there was a convicted criminal from another country who was illegally in our country. He had a gun that he had stolen. He fired the gun into a crowd of people who were walking on a public walkway. The bullet ricocheted into the back of a young woman and killed her. And by the way, those are the undisputed facts of both the defense and the prosecution. Undisputed facts. The case was tried and turned over to a jury to deliberate. They deliberated for 6 days. And the jury decided at the end of that 6 days that the man who killed the woman was only guilty of being a felon in illegal possession of a gun. Which means that you can be in our country illegally, You can steal a gun. You can point that gun into a crowd of people, pull the trigger, and kill someone, and virtually get away with it. Based on just the facts of the case, justice was not served. And it's made a lot of people angry. When justice is not served, it makes lawlessness acceptable behavior, which creates an unsafe environment for everyone. I don't know if you've ever traveled to a foreign country where the rule of law is ignored, but the moment you step off the plane, you get a feeling like, wow, this isn't very safe for me here. And you would be right. Proverbs 22:8 states this concerning sowing and reaping on this macro level. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. Let that sink in for a moment. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity. Now, let me just take a moment and tell you some of the things that happen when the rule of law is not upheld. Number one, it means that there is no equal protection under the law. In the case this week, it means that you can be an innocent person who gets gunned down on the streets of the United States and nothing is done on your behalf or on the behalf of your family. It means that there will be more vigilante activity as victims and people who are supportive of the victims begin to push back. In other words, lawlessness gives birth to more lawlessness. Number three, injustice leads to widespread cultural anger. In third world countries, this often results in revolution, or in the case of the United States, it led to a civil war. Injustice is not tolerated. This is why we have the Black Lives Matter movement in the United States. Although I don't agree with some of their methodology, I understand why it exists. It is a pushback against injustice. And the more injustice that we have, whether you are politically right or left, the more injustice that exists in the country, the more pushback you will get from individuals. And it will bring a sense of lawlessness to the country. Number four, it means that the rule of law can be subverted by political agendas, bribes, and all kinds of corruption. And I just want you to know, when a political agenda takes precedence over justice, no one is safe. The law simply doesn't protect you. And by the way, for the most part, that's the only reason we have laws. It's to protect us from other people's behavior. Other than that, let freedom reign. Can I get a witness? Will you vote for me? I love freedom. And I want all of you to exercise freedom and have all kinds of freedom as long as your freedom doesn't intrude on my rights as an individual. That's why we have laws. Number five, in the end, it means that the rod of those who perpetrate injustice will be broken, because it's human nature to fight against injustice, and people will rise up. It could create almost a nihilistic society as it breaks down. There is one other factor to be considered in this macro view of sowing and reaping. God. God is a God of love, and He is equally known as a God of justice. And His justice is exact. His justice is perfect. His justice is absolutely fair and untarnished by politics and outside opinions. He causes the nations to rise and fall, and His wrath against injustice should never be underestimated. God is above political agendas, and He will have His day of reckoning. You know why I know that? Because the Bible tells me there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day when the books are completely balanced and reconciled. The Apostle Paul details how God weighs in on the idea of sowing and reaping, and it's found in Galatians, the 6th chapter. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, Galatians, the 6th chapter, and we're going to cover verses 7 through 9. And it reads like this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, I just want you to notice that in the middle of this verse that is dealing with God's justice, you still have God pouring out grace. Do you see that? There's grace in the middle of this message. What I want to do this morning is I'm going to break this scripture down, basically verse by verse, and at the end I'm going to talk about how we can make intentional choices that will bring about the God's blessing in our life and that we will walk in His favor. So let's start with verse 7. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." This verse starts out with a confirmation of God's character, that He will not be mocked. He will not be compromised when it comes to His dealings with us. What does this mean? Well, firstly, it means that the actions and decisions of our lives are not going by unnoticed by God. Our lives are not anonymous. God knows us. He intimately knows us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. If you took a shower this morning, He knows how many hairs are still there or not there. For some of us, that really matters, I want you to know. He knows what we have need of before we pray the prayer. He knows the depths of our sin and the intents of our heart. And as we stand before God, He sees us and knows us as we really are. And the point I'm trying to make here is there's no hiding from God. There's no putting something over on God. There is no way to deceive God. So Adam and Eve, they try to hide from God. Jonah tries to run from God. Achan tries to bury his sin in the bottom of his tent so it'll be hidden from God. Judas tries to justify his actions of betrayal. And Saul defended his disobedience. And I would just say to us, as we're rationalizing with a God who knows us better than we know ourselves, that we should just stop it. Stop running. Stop making excuses. Stop hiding. Because God knows us and there's no hiding from Him. Why not finally just be honest with God and yourself? Just throw this thing in for free because I heard it's a great saying. It's a little line. God does not forgive excuses. He forgives confessed sin. Stop making excuses. You can con other people, but you can't deceive yourself. And you can even deceive yourself, but you can't hide from who you are from God. And let me lay this hint on you, too, just in case you were wondering. Most of the time, you can't really hide the intent of your heart from people who know you well, either. I had a friend who was my associate pastor for 10 years. He had come from a background of drug abuse. He had run in a gang, been involved in crime. God saved him, miraculously saved him, gloriously saved him. But there were parts of his character that plagued him at that time and still plague him to this day. There was just a dishonesty at times in his dealings with people. So he was working as an associate in our church, and we paid him a full-time salary. But, you know, as most churches are, you know, we couldn't be that generous. And so he needed to make a little extra money to support his family. So as a church, we allowed him to moonlight as a salesman for one of the car dealerships that the guy attended our church. So for 2 days a week, he would work for John Solis, and he would sell vehicles. One day, he decided that he didn't want to sell vehicles that day. And so he called in sick. John, I won't be in today. I am sick. Put the phone down. Picked the phone back up, called the local golf course, and saw if there was an opening, and he went and he played golf. I don't know which hole it was. I'm just going to say it was hole number 11. He got up to the tee, he hit the ball, and it went sailing. It was beautiful, and it plopped in the hole. It was a hole in one. And this is a PGA golf course. This makes news. And I want you to know, the next day, the fact that he hit a hole in one, his picture was in the newspaper, and it was reported. And his boss suddenly knew that he had been less than honest, that he might not have been feeling that well, but he felt well enough to play golf. And by the way, just if you feel well enough to play golf, you're probably well enough to go to your job. How many of you do understand that point of character? Okay. What I'm saying this is, you can try to be sneaky, you can try to be tricky, you can try to cover your tracks. You certainly don't hide anything from God, and you probably don't even hide anything from the people who are close to you. Not for the long haul. The second half of verse 7 tells us that we will reap according to what we've sown. And this sounds a lot like Newton's third law of physics. You know, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So this is true in the world of physics, but is it true in the ordinary day-to-day decisions that you make? Absolutely. Whatever seeds you're planting by the actions of your life are exactly what you are going to reap in return. It's true in our relationships, in our work habits, in our diet choices, in our physical exercises, in our personal hobbies, and in our spiritual disciplines. What you do, the actions of everyday life, will have consequences. And if you think otherwise, I would say to you, stop deceiving yourself. God is not mocked. What I'm preaching here this morning is not my opinion. It is God's word. What you sow, you reap. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 8, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So in this verse, Paul gives us the good news and he gives us the bad news, and he starts with the bad news. So, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Think about what's been happening in the last month. Powerful men in the secular media have been biting the dust because of their misogynistic behavior, and I would say, it's about time. I love it. Because you shouldn't be able to behave that way and get away with it. And they're not. I don't know what made them think that they could. Their past behavior, the seeds of the flesh that they have been planting, have finally caught up to them. Now, I honestly don't think I have to spend a lot of time making this point. But if you're a person who stirs up trouble, you're a person who will be living in the midst of trouble. If you are a person who gossips about other people, you can take it to the bank, people will be gossiping about you. If you are judgmental concerning the actions of other people, Jesus tells us that he will judge us with the exact measure that we judge others. Boy, that causes me to want to be a lot more filled with grace when I look at other people's lives. Because God will judge me with the exact measure that I'm judging others. So this is why we should be careful. The early fathers of the church called the attitudes of the flesh the seven deadly sins. And when our behavior is driven by these sins, it leads to consequences. And I'm going to read off this list, and I want you to do a mental check if any of these things apply to you. And I will check these things off if they apply to me. So here are the seven deadly sins. Envy. Okay, check. Anger. Check. Pride. Check, check, check. Lust. Check. Gluttony. Okay, check. Sloth. Check. Greed. Okay, check. Yes, I'm guilty. I need God's help. And yet if I give in to these things, these are called works of the flesh. These are egocentric sins that are about me. They will make my life crazy and impossible. And not one of these sinful attitudes, if I give in to them, are of any help to my life. They do not bring any value to my life. They do not make my life better. They make my life worse. They make the lives of the people that are close to me worse. So if you want to live a destroyed, miserable, hopeless life, just so according to the flesh. In the words of Frederick Douglass, who was really a man full of great wisdom and integrity, but he said this: when men sow the wind, it is rational to expect that they will reap the whirlwind. It will happen. And God offers us such a better choice than that. Look at the second part. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, do you remember the show, Let's Make a Deal? How many of you remember that? There was a Christian spoof of it. They called him Monty Lucifer. You know, you can win that prize behind door number two and you'll be skiing across the wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, it was really fun. Sometime you'll have to listen to it. So let's make a deal this morning. Behind curtain number one is a life of certain misery. Behind curtain number two is abundant, everlasting life. If you are a rational being, which is the wise choice? What's behind curtain number one or behind curtain number two? You know, you can, in the words of Weird Al, dare to be stupid and choose what's behind curtain number one. Or you can choose to walk in the blessings and the hope and the promises of God. Seems to me there's a clear-cut winner, and yet, in the words of Jesus, there are many traveling down the broad path that leads to destruction. And yet, the Bible is full of warning about this kind of folly, and yet people choose to follow the natural proclivities of the flesh. And according to Solomon, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. Jesus posed the question, what will we gain if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? The Apostle Paul asks and answers this question. What fruit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Do you understand his question? Of what benefit was it to live in sin? Because you're ashamed of those things. And he goes on to say, the outcome of those things is death. Contrast that to what God has to offer. I think one of my favorite portions of Scripture is Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 31, and it reads like this. This is very hopeful, and this is full of grace. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We could put in parenthesis here, for those who walk according to the Spirit. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? It means that as God has called you, he is going to work in you and he is going to transform you. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? According to these verses, which contain God's truth as opposed to the enemy's lies, God is going to work all things for our good. And that God has predestined us to belong to him. We are his sons and daughters. And finally, if God's for us, there isn't anything that can stand against us on this earth. If God is for us, who can stand against us? If you didn't catch it, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. We are victorious in him. The bottom line is you can sow according to the Spirit and be blessed. And walking in the Spirit can be applied to all aspects of your life. This is how you can conduct yourself at work, how you can raise your children, how you can love your spouse, the quality of friend that you choose to be, your pursuit of God. Your life can be blessed and compounded, blessed by your activity. So I want to close by taking a few minutes talking about intentional living. And it comes from verse 9 of our text, and it says this: "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So, none of us have a guarantee of how long we're going to live on this earth. However, God has given us the freedom to choose what we will do with the time that we have. So we can redeem the time and use our time wisely, or we can squander away our opportunities. I was sharing last week when David Cassidy passed away, the last words that he spoke in this life to his daughter, who he had been estranged from. He said, "So much wasted time," and didn't take another breath. Folks, that's not what God has in mind for us. Let's redeem the time. Let's make our lives count. Let's walk in the blessings of God. Let's let his grace and mercy pave the way in front of us. Because if God is for us, nothing can stand against us. Verse 9 is trying to get this across, that if we stay the course, making good decisions, living right, walking in the light as he is in the light, it will lead to a due season, where we begin to reap the blessings that we've sown. All of us understand a due date, right? You have bills, they come to your house, they come in form of text, they come in form of emails, or they come in form of snail mail, and on every bill that you get, there will always be a due date. This is kind of a negative thing. If you go on the toll roads, I don't even know how they get away with the stuff they get away with, but they will say, if you pay this bill by this date, it will cost you, I think my last one was, it will cost you $1.76. But if you don't pay it within, it was like 2 week period, it will cost you $17. And I'm going, are you kidding me? This is like thousands of percent of markup. It's ridiculous. It should be unlawful. Anyway, we need to do something about that. We're going to rise up against that injustice. What I'm telling you, though, is that in God's economy, according to your actions, there is a due date, a season, where God will reward you for your actions. And I can say that with assurance, because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That can work against you, but it can also work for you. And if you stay the course in due season, according to God's plan, you will be blessed. I don't know how you will be blessed, but I know that you will be blessed, because he's made that promise to you and to me. So I want to finally close by taking a moment and exposing one of the biggest lies that the enemy has sold us is truth. And it deals with behavior modification. And much of the Bible deals with our proclivity to live according to the flesh, and it calls us to change and exchange that behavior for a lifestyle of holiness. And so the Bible calls on us to crucify the flesh on a daily basis, to put off the old man, to turn from our wicked ways, to cast off the weights that so easily beset us. And so make no mistake about it, the Bible does call us to modify our behavior. But it's not calling us to do it in our human strength. It's calling us to cast ourselves upon the Lord and allow Him to transform us. And this is where the lie of the enemy needs to be exposed for what it is. The lie of the enemy goes something like this. God doesn't want you to have any fun. And He's given you the impossible task of trying to control the desires of your flesh. You will never change. And you will be frustrated if you try to change. Because your flesh will always be out of control. And I just want you to know, my friends, that that is a lie. In fact, that is a compounded lie. Let's get real about what the enemy wants for us, as opposed to what God is offering us. The enemy wants you to regress. He don't want you to progress forward. He wants you to regress. He wants you to get frustrated and throw in the towel. He wants you to give up. He wants you to live a life of frustration. He wants you to live a life where you continually descend down and become a slave to sin and the consequences of your sins. And ultimately, He wants you to die in your sins. That is His end game. What I just told you is the truth. That's His end game. He wants destruction for you. On the other hand, I contrast that to what God has for you. God wants you to be transformed. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to be transformed. That is the power to be transformed and to become something that we are not. He wants us to live a life that is full of joy, full of purpose, full of His goodness, His mercy. And ultimately, He wants us to walk in freedom, to where we don't have to give in to the desires of the flesh. We can walk free and be who God has called us to be. And then there is the promise of eternal life. That is God's end game. He's not calling you to behavioral modification so that you might appease Him. He's calling you to sow the kinds of seed in your life that will bless you. I think some of us, we look at the list of things that God tells us really to avoid, and there is not one thing on the list that will bless your life if you give in to it. And sometimes we're going, wow, I don't want to have to live that straight, narrow life as if I'm going to appease an angry God, so that's the only reason I do it. I want you to know, God made those rules not for His sake. He made it for your sake, that you might live a good life, that you might be blessed. This is why the Apostle Paul encourages us to stay the course. And here is the promise. Once again, let me state it. For in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart.